Lord, we thank you for what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we come to you in his name, asking you to help us as we look at this subject, that it will be refreshing and good for us to consider the subject. And that it will help us as we seek to understand what you are saying to us as individuals and as a church when we turn to your word and we read what you have recorded there for us. So we come to you humbly this evening. Thank you that we can be here. Thank you for each other. Thank you for all you want to do and say among us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start with a song because it's good to do that, I think. And this song reminds us that the scriptures are sure. They're God's vital, urgent words. They're as true as steel. They're far more sharp than any sword. When we read the Bible, we can expect it to have an effect in our lives. And we pray that that would happen. And the last verse of this song says, so let's make sure we listen when we read God's word to what he has to say. Let's stand together and sing. So the question is, how do we understand the Old Testament? How do we read it in a way which makes sense to us? How many of you here have got your own copy of the Bible? How many of you have brought it here this evening? Very good. And how many have got one like mine that's sort of got this really flashy gold edging on it? Yeah, a few of you. Well, do you know that there's something called the gold test you can do on people's Bibles? Usually, if you look at it, and it's certainly true of mine as well, the last quarter, the gold is nearly all worn away. And sort of roughly in the middle, there's a bit that's worn away. But there are other bits where the gold is still really shiny and bright. And that just shows where people have gone most often in their Bible. It depends how long you've had it. And so if it's a new Bible, I'll let you off if it's still very shiny and bright. But it shows that the New Testament, the last part of the Bible, and the Psalms, which come in the middle of the whole Bible when we buy them, is well read. But the rest can hardly be looked at all. And I wonder if that's true of us all, to some extent. I was talking with Liz's mum when I was over in the summer, and somehow it came up in conversation, and I would say at this point, she is one of the most godly women I know, apart from Liz, of course. And she told me that she hardly ever reads the Old Testament. She said, it's all just so full of killing and stuff like that, I just hardly ever read it. She left that up to her husband to do when he was alive. And perhaps that is partly how some of us feel. The New Testament's fine. It's all about Jesus. It's about the Christian life. It's stuff that I can perhaps relate to a little bit more. But there are vast parts of the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, which just leave me confused and unsettled. And I think that's a shame. I have to question, although I know the practical reasons why they do it. But it's a shame for me as well that the Gideons and other publishers often print the New Testament and Psalms as separate. You don't really need the Old Testament. You've got the New Testament and Psalms, and really, basically, that's enough. Now, I know that certainly for Gideons, a lot of the practical reason for that is size and for cost and so on. But it can't help but give the message, the Old Testament doesn't really matter. And so I think it's an important subject for us to be looking at. The very title, Old Testament, doesn't sort of ring very positively in our day, does it? We're into youth. Youth is important. And if you want to keep as young as you can, and if it's new and fresh, that's really what it's all about. So it's important to bear in mind that the Old Testament can also be called simply the Hebrew Scriptures. Because it's the Old Testament that Jesus and the apostles had. If you spoke to them about the Bible, they would have thought of what we call the Old Testaments. And I think it's good for us to just listen to some of the comments that are made in the New Testament, in the part we find that much more accessible. Let me read, first of all, from Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 19. Jesus said this. He said, "Don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the slightest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now Jesus there saying, you know, the Bible as I know it is really important. It's still valid. We need to know what it says, because otherwise we're really not going to progress as his followers. There's another passage in which Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he'd been talking about a story from the book of Numbers where Moses had hit the rock and waited for water to come out and so on. And then he goes on and he says, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." And so he goes on and he says in verse 11 again, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." That's talking about a different part of the Old Testament. Not the law this time, but some of the stories. They're there as examples to warn us. A very famous verse that those of you who know your Bibles would be very surprised if I didn't quote this one. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul, writing to Timothy, one of the church leaders in that day, said this. He said, "From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures," that's what we would call the Old Testament, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All Scripture. Now, by then, some of Paul's writings might have begun to be taken very, very much as on the same level as the Old Testament. But I'm sure mainly Paul there was thinking of what had been written and been accepted for so many years. Just one final quote on that. In Romans chapter 3, verse 31, Paul, who's just been saying how useless the law is to make us a Christian, ends up chapter 3 by saying, "Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." So he said, just to say the law can't save you doesn't mean the law isn't important. The law is so important, we need to uphold it. So we need to bother with this. It is an important question about whether or not we should read the Old Testament. Three of our members at the moment have gone to Israel, Sheila, Chris and Jackie. I don't know if everybody knows that. They've gone on holiday to Israel. Sheila particularly told me, "I just can't wait to walk where Jesus walked, see some of the things that he saw." And that's a wonderful opportunity if people have it. But in the Old Testament, we have the opportunity to read what Jesus read and to be built up by what he was built up with. And so we need to take it importantly. Let me just say a few words about what is the Old Testament. How many books are there in the Old Testament? 39, 30? You think, oh, that must be a trick question. He's asking a trick question there. And it is a bit of a trick because we've got 39 in our Old Testament. But the Hebrew Bible has 36 because it doesn't bother with 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. It just says Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. Well, you can call them different than that, but it's that concept. So there are, in that sense, 36 books in the Hebrew Bible. And separate them into three sections. Here's a bit of sort of information, if you like this sort of stuff, that's fine. If not, just let it run. The first part is called the Torah, which is the Hebrew word for law. And that's the first five books we'll see in a moment. The second part is called the Nevi'im, which is the prophets. And then you've got the Ketuvim, which are the writings. And when they want to talk about their Bible, they call it the Tanakh, which is really just taking the first letter of each of those words and making a word of it, as if we called it the Lapor or something, the LPW. And so it doesn't actually mean anything, Tanakh. It just is using the three sections. The first part was Genesis to Deuteronomy, five books, and the Torah is given a very important place in the Hebrew world and the life of the Jews. The Nevi'im are split into three sections, really. There's the former prophets, and that's the books of Joshua to Kings. Now, we might know them, if you read them, as history books, but actually they think of them as prophetic books because they are speaking about God and his message to his people. And there's four of them because Samuel and Kings are seen as one book each. Joshua, Judges, Samuel and Kings. Then you've got the latter prophets, and you've got the major latter prophets, which is Isaiah, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And you've got the latter minor prophets, which is Hosea and all the others through to Malachi. And then we come to the Ketuvim, which are the wisdom books, Psalms, Proverbs and Job. You've got what they call the Megillah, which are the scrolls, which is the Song of Solomon, Ruth, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. And then you've got what they call the histories, the book of Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. And that's the order they come in the Hebrew Bible. They end up with Chronicles. The book of Malachi is right in the middle of the Hebrew Bible. We find it hard enough to find, and it's the very last book. Well, imagine if you were a Jew and trying to find it. So it's right in the middle, just before the book of Psalms. And that was the Bible that Jesus, Peter, Paul, the rest of the apostles would have been familiar with. It wasn't collected to write a chronology, to run through history in a straight line. It was written wanting to, or compiled together, by God to show truths about him, theologically collected, if you like. Now, all of that is a subject in itself, but it is interesting, and some people have studied why it is that Chronicles is at the end. And it's really interesting to find out that Chronicles brings the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, together to an end. It talks about the fact that the people have been punished, but right at the end, they restore to their land, and there's a sense of expectation. And so on. The whole thing is compiled to bring along a theology. And so we need to remember that about the Old Testament, that it's not there to give us theological answers in a straightforward Western way. That sort of book might be called a systematic theology. What does it teach about God? And chapter one is all about God is this. What does it teach about man? Man is this. What does it teach? It's spread throughout the whole of the Old Testament. What we might call a historical theology. So in the Old Testament, God is revealing himself through history, and most especially through his dealings with his people, through the descendants of Israel. Let me run you through the history very briefly. I'll do it in the order of our Old Testament, okay, because that's what we're familiar with. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. That tells us about how everything started, the creation. Adam and Eve and everything else was made by God, and it ends up saying how good it was. Genesis chapter 3. Then we find how our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God and decided to go their own way. And we find that God had to punish them, had to send them out of the garden, because otherwise they might eat of the tree of life and live forever. And what an awful curse that would have been. And so they were expelled from God's presence in the garden. Chapters 4 to 11 of Genesis tell us about the way God dealt with the whole of mankind. And they lead us up to the story of the ark, when God wiped out all of mankind with the exception of one family. And yet they too came up and rebelled against him in their time. And so from Genesis 12 right the way through to the end of the Old Testament, the rest of the story is about how God focuses on one nation, one man actually, and his descendants, and begins to do the work of making it possible for us to come back as a restored people, people to his relationship with him. So the key of the whole Old Testament is, how can people come back to a relationship with God? Right there when he called that man Abraham, we have this statement. The Lord said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's a key verse in the Old Testament, because it tells us what everything else is about. How God is going to make it possible for men and women who went away from him to come back to him. And that is his revelation. It centers on the fact that Israel should be a blessing to everybody else. By the way, they say, God saved us. We didn't deserve it. But he took us out of Egypt and he made us a nation. And that shows the sort of God we've got, a God of love. And they could show that as well by the difference they were from the nations around them. They were supposed to stand out because they were living by God's rule, by God's law, rather than anybody else's. And that is still the same in New Testament days. We are supposed to be going to the world as God's people with the story of how he loves us and living different lives which are going to affect others and make them want to be part of it. When the Jewish people lived consistently with that purpose, they were blessed. When they were inconsistent, when they were disobedient, then they were punished, ultimately by being removed from the land that God had promised to them. And throughout these events, God was revealing more and more about himself to his people. He showed them that I am one. There is no other God apart from me. And that was an important lesson for them to learn first of all, because everybody else worshipped lots of gods. And so he had to keep ramming that point home until they finally fully grasped it. There is only one God. He taught them about his universality, that he cares for everybody. He loves the whole world. And you've got little books like Ruth and Jonah, which almost disappear, but have that great message at their very center. Just because most of this history is about the Jews doesn't mean God isn't concerned for the others. You are there for the others. It talks about his morality. It talks about his holiness, that he is a righteous God who is concerned by the way that we don't live as he says we should. It talks about the way he acts, and it shows us his great love. And running through all of this, there is one revelation, one truth that God is making plain more and more as the story goes on. And that is that there was a deeper plan at work, a plan which involved a particular man who was going to come with a particular mission. And as you read through the Bible with that understanding, the Old Testament, with that understanding in mind, you begin to see the way that keeps coming and that theme develops. It tells us right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 that he would be the seed of a woman. That doesn't make sense. The man provides the seed. The woman is the one who bears it. But no, this special man would be a seed of a woman. It says that he would be a Jew, a descendant of Abraham. It says he would be a descendant of the great king of Israel, King David. And even more amazing, as the years moved on, it became clear that this man would also in some way be identical with God himself. And the prophet Isaiah particularly brings out some of those truths. And so the whole of the Old Testament is full of preparing us for this person coming. The Jews looked forward to the coming of this individual. They called him the Messiah, the Messiah. The Greek word for that is the Christ. That's who they were waiting for. When is this one going to come? That is the story of the Old Testament. And all the books of the Old Testament, I suggest, must be understood within that context. If we just take it as one book, a writing from an ancient people, and try and understand it outside of all of that, it won't make sense. And that's the question we always have to ask. If we get to a passage that doesn't make much sense, at least ask the question, well, how does this fit into that big picture of God's revelation of himself and of the man that he was preparing to send to the world? So it's God's developing revelation. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment that these books of the Old Testament are preparing us for. And as we read them, we shouldn't twist them to find him. Some people do that, and they say, well, I couldn't quite see where they got that from. And that isn't right. But we should expect to find him, and glimpses of him there. These books are full of truths about what God is like. They're full of principles by which his people are expected to live. They're full of examples, both good and bad. But the other thing we need to remember about the Old Testament is that it is incomplete. It isn't enough. If I would advise, if possible, against just having a New Testament and Psalms, I would certainly advise against just having an Old Testament. We need the new. A few weeks ago when Malcolm was here, he had made this little statement. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. And that's something that I was taught at Sunday school and stuff. And I think it is a helpful little adage to help us understand the relationship between the first and the second parts of our Bibles. I think the only problem is with that word concealed. It almost sounds like it's hidden and we can never find it. And it isn't quite like that. But certainly, if you want to understand the old, then read the new with the understanding of what I've been saying. We need to know that without the Old Testament, we would be lost when we come to the New Testament. Lots of things in the New Testament make no sense unless you've got the Old Testament. The New Testament is only completely understood when it's seen as being built on all the events, on the characters, on the laws, on the sacrificial system, and on the covenants and the promises of God that were there in the Old Testament. You see, if we only had the New Testament, we would come to the Gospels and we'd say, well, who is this Christ person that they seem to be waiting for? Where's that come from? Why were they looking for a Messiah? Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't understand why this Messiah was coming. You need Isaiah 53 preparing you for that, telling you that the great reason that he was coming was to suffer in our place. We wouldn't have been able to identify that Jesus of Nazareth was that Messiah because of the many detailed prophecies about him in the Old Testament. In the first book bit of the Bible, we're told where he's going to be born, in Bethlehem. Micah tells us that. We're told how he's going to die by crucifixion. Psalm 22 is an amazing account of that. We wouldn't know anything about his resurrection. And there are prophecies of that in the Old Testament. And many more details of the things he would come and do are there in the Old Testament. So that when Jesus finally was born, he could say, well, just read the Old Testament. I am he. I am the one you've been waiting for. And those who were open and that the Holy Spirit was at work in immediately recognized that fact. Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't understand very much of the New Testament at all. We wouldn't know which of the Jewish customs of Jesus' day were twistings of the law that God had given, because we wouldn't have read what the law really was. We wouldn't have the lessons that we have from the lives of many people, and we're told the good and the bad about people in the Old Testament. We wouldn't have those examples if we didn't read that. We wouldn't understand a lot about just how bad we are as people, how naturally bad. We don't have to try to be bad, do we? We have to put effort into being good. Badness comes naturally, and we can read there about that and the way that God kept giving people the chances, and they turned back to their old ways. We wouldn't know about horrific effects of that nature on us. We wouldn't know about the wonders of being forgiven and how often God just comes back and says, okay, let's start again. Okay, let's start again. And we'd lose large sections of basic wisdom that is good not just even for believers, but is good for everybody. Let me just quote one writer that I read this week. He said this, in summary, the Old Testament is a mirror that allows us to see ourselves in the lives of Old Testament characters and helps us to learn vicariously, sort of in their place, from their lives. It sheds so much light on who God is and the wonders he has made and the salvation he has wrought. It shares so much comfort to those in persecution or trouble. It reveals through repeatedly fulfilled prophecy why the Bible is unique among holy books. It alone is able to demonstrate that it's what it claims to be, the inspired Word of God. It reveals volumes about Christ in page after page of its writings. It contains so much wisdom that goes beyond what is alluded to or quoted in the New Testament. In short, if you have not yet ventured in depth into its pages, you are missing much that God has available for you. As you read it, there will be much you don't understand right away, but there will be much you will understand and learn from. And as you continue to study it, asking God to teach you further, your mining will pay off in brighter treasures still. I think that's a good way to look at it. Yes, you might feel put off by some of the difficult bits. But hey, isn't that the way? No pain, no gain. Sometimes we might end up saying, well, I just don't understand that. But are you going to miss all the good things that there are just for some of the tough bits that are also there? Well, all that's very well. But we do have problems, don't we, sometimes with the Old Testament. When we come to all those laws, and we say, well, what is and what isn't applicable today? Is that allowed now? And if it isn't allowed now, why are we doing it? And how does that fit? We read some of the history. And we say, how do we deal with that barbarity in our day? With the things that seem to be acceptable then, how do we tie that up with today? And then we turn to the prophecies and the promises. And we say, how do we work out what has been fulfilled already? What is still going to be fulfilled? What is literal? What's to be understood spiritually? And when those questions come, it is understandable why people might be tempted to give up. And yet it's so necessary not to lose sight of the ultimate value just because of the hard work. Let's remember it's God's word. The reason he gave it to us is so we can understand. And even more wonderfully, as Christians, we have the author living within us. We can just ask him. And if he says, don't worry about that bit, that's for later in your life, sometime. Or if he says, well, this is actually what it means, and we say, hey, yeah, it makes sense now. What I'm saying by that is pray always before you read any part of the Bible. Ask God to help you understand it. Just a few pointers that might help us with the different parts. Those bits of law, as we call them, sometimes they are very specific laws, you shall not, or you shall, or whatever. Sometimes it's the more general law there. How do we understand the law sections of the Bible? Well, we're looking through those on Sunday mornings together, the Ten Commandments particularly. And one of the points that we've been making so often, that you're almost getting sick of it probably, is that it's for those who are saved. Always remember, the law isn't there saying, live like this and God will accept you. What it's saying is, God wants you to be his, Jesus is the way you can be his, and this is then how you can go on and live. So it's important to say, how is that law fulfilled in Jesus? And then to go on and say, are there principles here for all time? Or is it something which has passed away? Some of the laws about how they could sacrifice and things like that. Those have been fulfilled in Jesus. There's a whole book in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, which goes to great lengths to say so much of that part of the law was pointing to Jesus, and now we don't need it anymore. The temple and the sacrifices and the priests and all that sort of thing. So see it within that context and remember some of those basic questions. What about the history bits? Well, again, one of the important questions to ask is, where does this fit? Where does this fit in the storyline that God has been revealing? Because we need to understand that God was revealing things gradually, step by step. And if you find bits that don't make much sense, then say, well, okay, that's one bit of the Bible. What do other bits of the Bible say about it? If God did say that the people should go and do something that seems strange to us, how does that fit in the wider story of the Bible? Are there other passages that will help us understand it? The book of Proverbs and other places where you find these little principles, it's always important to remember they're principles and not promises. Sometimes you read the book of Proverbs and it says, bring up a child in the... Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And how many parents have said, well, I did that, and look where they've gone. They've gone their own way. The Bible isn't true. Well, it isn't like that. That's a proverb. It's a general principle. Generally speaking, if you train up children well, then when they're old, they will have developed those habits and those lifestyles. Doesn't mean that the exceptions won't occur sometimes. And there are many proverbs that people have misunderstood and said, well, it says that, therefore it will always be true no matter what. David was talking a bit about one of those this morning, wasn't he? That if you honour your father and mother, you'll live long. Well, we know people who've been really good children who've died young. And some awful children who've lived to long ages. It's because it was a principle and talking about the whole society rather than a promise that do this and this will happen. The poetry is perhaps easier for us to understand, and we need to remember there that poetry is by nature often picture language. They're using images and metaphors and analogies and all these sort of things to express truths in ways that we can grasp. And we need to remember that. So when people say to you, oh, the Bible's rubbish because it talks about the sun rising on one side of the heavens and going across, and we say, well, we say the sun rises. We say the sun's gone behind a cloud. And you don't get mocked for saying that. We know that the sun hasn't decided, oh, I'll pop behind that cloud now. It's just a turn of phrase, isn't it? And it's helpful because it expresses truth. And that's what a lot of the poetry in the Old Testament does for us. And those promises, the prophecies, promises, whatever we want to call them, that God makes. Again, we need to say, well, where do they fit in what God is saying in the Bible? Where is the horizon? By that I mean lots of the Old Testament is set with an earthly horizon. It's set with a horizon that the people will understand. It's saying, you'll come and live in this land, and it'll be a land which will have lots of blessing. And they weren't given the privilege of seeing beyond that horizon was another horizon, the eternal horizon, the even greater things that God has for us. And so we need to understand, well, that they was being told that for them, but we can see further. And what does the New Testament have to say, particularly about the promises? How does that fit in with the extra wonderful truths that we now know in Jesus that we have? Do we really want to live in this world, however nice it is? Isn't it wonderful to think it's going to be a new world that we're going to be part of? And that was a revelation that came gradually to the people of Israel. So there's some pointers that might help us and sort of help us as we approach some aspects of the Old Testament. So that's me doing a lot of talking. And now there's a possibility for you perhaps to come up with specific areas or questions about some of what I've been saying. I don't know if there's anything anybody would like to ask for clarification. And then maybe we can turn to one or two of the things that have been you've prepared to come and I hope not try and trip me up with this evening. But any questions about anything I've been talking about? You've all forgotten how to talk.